22 bombs exploded in 80 minutes on the afternoon of the 21st of July, 1972. It left 9 people dead, 130 injured, of whom 77 were women and children. I hope that you can see from those figures something of the evil that took place that Friday afternoon. If I was to give you a text for tonight's meeting, it would be Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it tells us there that God requireth that which is past. Remember that. God requireth that which is past. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, the Lord tells Israel, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So the Lord was saying to ancient Israel, he was saying, remember what those evildoers did to you all those years ago. Remember how they cruelly murdered the women and the children. They came and attacked you from the back. And they came and they attacked those who were weakest and those who were most feeble. And remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, we're given a list there of the 7 deadly sins. I know that you hear people talk today about the 7 deadly sins, and really they haven't a clue what the 7 deadly sins are. But the 7 deadly sins are recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 6. And one of the sins that it tells us the Lord hates indeed, one of the sins that is an abomination to him is, listen to it, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. You know, there are a lot of people who don't like to be reminded of what happened 40 years ago. I'm not speaking about the relatives of the victims, but I'm speaking of the perpetrators. I'm speaking of the supporters of those who were guilty of that awful atrocity. They don't like to be reminded of the blood that's on their hands. They don't like to be reminded of the evil that they committed. But you know, the Lord tells us tonight that we need to remind them. We need to remind evildoers of their guilt before God. We need to let them know that the events that took place 40 years ago and the awful atrocity that was perpetrated 40 years ago, it is an abomination in the sight of God. It's something that God Almighty hates. You see, we live in a day and a generation whenever, you know, things like Bloody Friday are swept under the carpet. They're airbrushed. And I don't know what has happened to little Ulster, but something has come over us that we don't seem to realize that these things are heinous in the sight of Almighty God, and that Almighty God calls for justice. But the reality is that in places of authority tonight, Bloody Friday and other atrocities like it are being swept under the carpet. They're being hidden away. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Yes, there's coming a day whenever the Lord himself will uncover that which has been covered up and covered over. The Lord himself will make known that which has been hidden. The awful, ghastly deeds of wicked men will be brought out into the light. and there'll be no hiding place. The Word of God also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I've already referred tonight to the frustration of the relatives of the victims of Bloody Friday. They're frustrated because of the absence of justice. You see, 150 IRA activists were involved in Bloody Friday. Guess how many were convicted? 3. Guess how many served time in prison? 1. 1 out of 150. Now, do you expect the relatives to move on? How is it possible? How could anyone move on whenever justice hasn't been done? Whenever justice is absent? Whenever justice is cast aside? We've read tonight from Isaiah chapter 59. It says there, none calleth for justice. It tells us in verse 14, justice standeth afar off. Job chapter 37, Job tells us about the Lord. He says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. Did you hear those three words? Plenty of justice. I never even knew that that verse existed, by the way, until I read it earlier today. But it reminds us, it tells us that the Lord has plenty of justice. I'm not misquoting the scriptures. Those are not my words. Those are the words of scripture. Plenty of justice. The Lord is concerned about justice being done. We ought to be concerned about justice being done, whether it's in relation to Protestants that have been murdered or Roman Catholics that have been murdered. Whenever innocent civilians are murdered, we ought to have a desire and to have a concern that justice will be done. There ought to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you know, in Ulster, we've got away from that. We've got away from that old adage, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not the way the justice system operates now. And it's sad. And we're the worse off because of it. If a person goes out and murders another person, they too should be murdered. Well, it's not murdered. It's not murder. It's execution. If a person, an individual, goes out and takes the life of another person, their life also should be taken. Oh, the importance of justice. Exodus chapter 34 tells us there, the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum chapter 1, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Some of the perpetrators of Bloody Friday have died. They've gone out into eternity. They will face the justice of Almighty God. But for those who are still alive, they must be brought to justice. It's the responsibility of leaders, it's the responsibility of rulers, it's the responsibility of the powers that be to bring them to justice. They're calling for the soldiers who were involved in Bloody Sunday to be brought to justice, men who are 60 and 70 years of age. Well, if they can be brought to justice, how is it that the perpetrators, the murderers of Bloody Friday can't be brought to justice too? Justice is a dirty word nowadays. We hear talk about truth commissions. And every time I hear people talk about truth and reconciliation commissions, it makes my blood boil. You see, what they're talking about, what they want to introduce is a situation where the murderers come face to face with the families of their victims, and they tell the families, the relatives, what they were guilty of. But there's no comeback. There's no punishment. The murderer just tells what he was guilty of, what he did, but then he just walks away scot-free. That's the idea of a truth commission. Is there any justice in that? I don't think so. It's actually adding insult to injury. Can you just imagine if a loved one of yours was murdered by the IRA or by some other terrorist organization? Can you just imagine, can you just picture the scene being set down in a room with the murderer? And the murderer tells you all the gruesome details of what he was guilty of and how he shed the innocent blood of your loved one. How painful would that be? It wouldn't be the murderer who would be suffering the pain. It would be the relatives. The relatives of the innocent victims. And then can you imagine as the murderer gets up, walks out of the room, walks free? We need justice. Friends, tonight, as we think of Bloody Friday 1972, I want to point you to another Bloody Friday. A Bloody Friday that took place almost 2,000 years ago. I want to take you back tonight as we finish the meeting. I want to take you back to Good Friday, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. In fact, the Bible tells us that his blood flowed from 7 different places that day. Now you think about it. 7 different places where the blood of Christ flowed. First of all, you think about his head. And we read in the Gospels about how the Roman soldiers, they plaited the crown of thorns. They took time and they wove the crown of thorns, and they carefully prepared each thorn, and they wrapped the crown of thorns, and they prepared that crown of thorns, and they crushed it down upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood flowed from his head. Can you picture the scene tonight? The Lord Jesus crowned with thorns, the blood streaming down his face. I want to ask you a question tonight. Why was it that his head had to be crowned with thorns? Why was it that the blood flowed from his head? Well, that's where the brain is. The place where sinful man thinks all his filthy thoughts. The head is the place, of course, where you have the eyes. And sinful man looks upon all manner of evil, all manner of filth and perversion with his eyes. It's the place where you find the ears. And sinful man listens to all kinds of ungodly music, all kinds of ungodly material, and he allows all kinds of wicked and filthy material to flood in through ear gate into his head. Then, of course, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure the crown of thorns because of man's tongue. You see, you find the tongue. The tongue of man that is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And we think tonight of all the filth that proceeds from the tongue of man. And it's because of this that the Lord Jesus was crowned with thorns. Yes, the blood flowed from his head. Then you think about how the blood flowed from his heart. It tells us in John chapter 19 that the soldier went to the Savior and he pierced him with the spear, and there flowed out blood and water. It was the evidence of a broken heart. Why was it that the blood had to flow from the Savior's broken side? Well, it's because you've broken his law. It's because there's a broken law. His body had to be broken because of the broken law of God that man has transgressed. His heart was broken. And the blood flowed forth. You see, it's only when things are broken that they become useful, isn't that right? The bread that you eat, it's only when it's broken that you get the goodness from it. You take an egg, something as simple as an egg. You have to break the egg before you get the goodness out of it. You think about the clouds. We've had more rain than we want this summer. But you think about the clouds. It's only when the clouds are broken that the rain comes to water the earth. You think about how the farmer must break the soil to prepare the ground before the crop comes forth. It's only when there's brokenness that there's benefit. You know, that reminds us tonight that only through the broken heart of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, only through the shed blood of the Savior, as the blood flowed from his broken heart that day, it's only from that broken heart and through that shed blood that we have salvation, that we have redemption. And then you think about how the Lord Jesus was scourged. His back was broken. Why was it that his back had to bleed? Well, it's because you've turned your back on him. Now, I didn't say that you've turned your back on this church, but you've turned your back on him. You might look like a Christian tonight. You might appear like a Christian. Everybody thinks you're a Christian, but you know in your heart of hearts that you've turned your back on him. And you're facing in the opposite direction. And you're not saved. You're not right with God. Aye, it's because you've turned your back on Christ that his back was made like a ploughed field. It's because you've turned your back on him as a sinner that his back was scourged and whipped and broken. But then maybe there's a backslider in the meeting tonight. Did you ever think about that backslider? It's your backslidings that tore his back apart. You've wandered away from the Lord. You've gone into Bypath Meadow, and I don't know for how long you've been drifting. You wouldn't be seen dead in a prayer meeting. You wouldn't be seen dead giving out tracts. You wouldn't be seen dead in an open air. Not only think of the head of the Lord Jesus that bled, with not only think of his heart that bled, we not only think of his back that bled, but then you think about his two hands that bled. That first Bloody Friday, think about the two hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that bled as he was nailed to the cross. as with arms outstretched, he was impaled upon the old rugged cross, and the blood flowed from his two hands. Well, tell me tonight, why was it that his hands had to bleed? Why was it that the blood had to flow from his two hands? Well, it's because of what we have done with our hands, because of the sins that we have been guilty of, because of the actions that we have committed, because of the sinful things that we have done with our hands. We think tonight of people who, with their hands, they hold the bottle of alcohol. They think that satisfaction will be found in the bottom of a bottle, but it'll not. But yet this is their life. They don't know what it is to be without a bottle. They don't know what it is to be without alcohol. It's just a way of life for them, but it's drunkenness, and the Bible condemns drunkenness, and the Bible tells us that no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. We think tonight of the person who holds the cigarette in their hand, the young person who takes the illicit drug in their hand. We think of those tonight who are guilty of domestic abuse of their wives or their children. They use their hands to abuse their wife, their children. Think tonight of those who pick up the telephone and they hold the telephone in their hand to gossip to other people, to backbite other people. We think tonight of even those who withhold the tithe from the Lord. What's rightfully his, and their hand has got a tight grip of their money, and they're not letting the Lord have it. And that's only scratching the surface. You see, these are the reasons why the blood flowed from his hands. Then we think tonight of his two feet. We think of those bleeding feet. Why was it that on that first Bloody Friday all those years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago now, why was it that the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be nailed to the cross? Well, is it not because of the places that you and I have gone with our feet? The places that we ought not to have gone to? The places that we have gone to, and you know, we would have been ashamed if Jesus had come back and found us in that place. Yes, it's because of the evil places, it's because of the dens of iniquity that we have gone to, that the Lord Jesus Christ bled, that his feet were bleeding that day, 2,000 years ago. The places we've gone. But maybe we need to say the places that we haven't gone to. The places that we haven't gone to. The places that the Lord wanted us to go to, but we refused. The place of worship. The prayer meeting. The outreach. The Sunday school class. The list goes on. And because of all these things, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ were bleeding that first Bloody Friday. Seven places where the blood of Jesus flowed forth. His head, his heart, his back, his two hands, and his two feet. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word, obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may.